crucified. That's what happened when you got saved, if you're a child of God. The old you died. Now there's a brand new you on the inside, born again. And that's what the book of Galatians is all about. Today we start a brand new series, walking through the book of Galatians. And we're talking about the gospel. And Paul, in this book, is going to absolutely obliterate performance-based theology, that you have to do all of these religious things in order to please God. Aren't you glad that the cross of Jesus is enough for our forgiveness? Come on, somebody. Isn't that good news? Yeah. The cross of Christ is enough. It's enough. Back in the 15th century, there was a very well-known military leader named Ivan the Great in Russia. And Ivan the Great was able to accomplish what no other Russian leader was able to accomplish before him. And that was all these warring tribes around the area that were always at odds with one another. He was able to unify them in one massive army to then build the Russian Empire. And he was able to, build this vast empire through military conquest. But along the way, there was a problem. His leadership came to him and they said, listen, you're not married. So you have no heir. I mean, who's going to take over the throne after you? You know, what's going to happen after you are gone? And so their recommendation to him was, get married. Hey, let's go find you a bride. And he said, okay, I'm good with that. So he sent his leaders out into the known world to find a bride. And lo and behold, they found one. She was bright. She was brilliant. She was beautiful. Come on, guys in the room. You know what I'm talking about? Just like your wife today. Listen, it's an opportunity, by the way. Elbow mama, earn some points. She was bright. She was brilliant. She was beautiful. And she was actually the daughter of a king. It was the daughter of the king of Greece. And the king of Greece, he said, listen, I am glad to give my daughter to you in marriage. There's just one stipulation. You have to become a member of the Greek Orthodox Church. And every dad in the room said, that's right. Now, you know what I'm talking about? That's correct. You got to get right with God in order to, take my daughter's hand in marriage. And so Ivan the Great said, hey, sounds like a great idea. I'll do that. So he invited some priests from the Greek Orthodox Church to come to the palace, his palace, and to teach him the catechism and to teach him some of the doctrines of the Greek Orthodox Church. And they came and did just that. And he said, man, I'm ready to be baptized. And they said, okay, we will sign off on your baptism. We believe you're also ready. And so he gathered a caravan, which included 500 of his soldiers dressed in full battle array to go to Greece in order to be baptized and to receive the daughter of the king of Greece as his wife. And his soldiers were so loyal to him. This is what's interesting about it. They were so loyal to him that they decided that they too would get baptized. Hey, we too are going to get baptized into the Greek Orthodox Church. So they get there and find out, hey, there's a problem. The Greek Orthodox Church supports and promotes pacifism. So now we got a big problem. Okay, professional soldiers actively trained to do what they do. How can we reconcile this? And so they started a conversation. They started a baptism negotiation with the priests. And they said, well, hey, what about this? Well, here's our option here, our proposal. What if we lay down our swords and we hold up our fighting arm? Will you immerse everything else? I can hear some of the chuckles, right? So every believer in the room says, how ridiculous is that? But lo and behold, for political reasons, the priest of the Greek Orthodox Church agreed agreed to do this. They agreed to baptize. Think about this. All of these soldiers with their sword laid down and their right arm or left arm, whatever their fighting arm was, up in the air. And as silly, really, as that illustration is, it's a picture of how some people in the church view the gospel. You know what? I'm okay with Jesus. I want to know I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm okay with a little bit of God in my life. But, you know, hey, there's this one thing out here that I want to hold on to. God, listen, you can have it all except my wallet. Come on, somebody. I'm going to hold on to that. And listen, you can have it all except that relationship I'm in right now that's not honoring God. You know, God, you can have everything except for sports or hobbies or those things that I really like to do that pull me away maybe from serving you and loving you at times. You can have it all except for that addiction, that anger, that pride, that selfishness. What is it? And so in this series, listen, we're talking about being crucified with Christ. The scripture says that when we come to Jesus, it's not just me adding some God and a little bit of performance, a little bit of do's and don'ts to my life. The Christian life is crucifixion, death, dying to me. I am apprehended by the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and I turn from my way. I trust in Christ and submit to his lordship. And then he is the one now, you listening? By his grace and his spirit, the gospel is Jesus in me and through me, not me for Jesus. And so now, man, there's this new pattern of life, not perfection, but again, direction, like as we like to say here. It's this journey, it's this relationship with him. Now it's by faith, not performance. In other words, I see him though I don't see him. I can hear his voice. I sense his guidance and counsel in my life. Just like I'm talking to you right now this morning, man, in prayer, I'm talking to God, I'm talking to Jesus. And he's already done everything for me on the cross. So it's not about my performance, it's simply about loving God and knowing that he is better. Jesus plus nothing is the gospel. Let me say that again. Jesus plus nothing is the gospel. Galatians 2:20 is the theme verse of this book, if you will. It's also one of those theme verses of the life of the Apostle Paul. And it says here, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore. See it? I don't live anymore. Now Christ lives in me. The life that I do live now, because I still have to appropriate the gospel, but the life I do live now is by faith. I'm hearing him. I'm calling on his name. I'm worshiping him. I'm digging into the word because he's going to speak to me through it, and I learn of God through it. And this is now a relationship. And I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. And so today, have you been crucified with Christ? Has there been that moment in your life where you were arrested by the truth of the gospel, convicted by the Spirit of God about your sin and your disobedience, and you turned from your way and submitted to Christ's way? If so, children of God, listen, man, we love to get up out of that water and hold on to stuff again, don't we? I mean, we love to pick stuff back up and say, well, you know, God, I know I said you're Lord, but man, I want to hold on to that. I want to hold on to my money. I want to hold on to my job. I want to hold on to that relationship. I want to hold on to those decisions and priorities of life that are kind of keeping me away from serving you. You know, I want to hold on to that anger, that addiction, those things. I kind of want to hold on to that. Another way to describe the gospel is coming to the place in your life where you realize that Jesus is better. Hello. The gospel also is Jesus is better than all of that. Better is one day in your course. Y'all remember that song we used to sing years ago in the church? You remember that? Better is one day in your course than 1,000 elsewhere. And so the gospel. So listen, children of God, in this series, you notice the prop of the cross in the room here. And that's intentional to leave that indelible mark in our mind of the crucifixion of Jesus and what my sin did to him there. And also what the Christian life now is about, dying to me so that his life can be in me. And in this series, here's what we're challenging you to do. In the seat backs in front of you, there's little cards that say, what do you need to die to today? And so in this series, I'm inviting you just to pray and say, God, speak to my heart. What needs to die? I don't need to be resaved if I'm a child of God. Listen, what I don't earn, I don't keep. Come on, somebody. The cross is enough. His resurrection's enough. But, boy, our fellowship sure is harmed with the Lord, isn't it? Satan can't steal my salvation, but he can steal my song. He can steal my joy. He can steal my service, my worship. And so what is it that you need to die to? Afresh and anew. And I'm inviting you in this series to anonymously, obviously don't put your name on it, but write on that card, hey, here's what I need to die to. And to bring it, as many have done already this morning, and lay it at the foot of the cross. You can do that today. You can do it next week as you pray and seek the Lord. I would encourage you to respond even today. But you come and bring those, and we're going to affix those to the cross as a reminder every week. Hey, here's what we said. Here's real commitments we made. And God, with your grace and your help, listen, that doesn't define me anymore. Crucified. Let's dive in together. Galatians chapter 1, if you have your Bible, turn there with me. If you don't, the verses are on the screen. And one other thing that I will say here is, in this series, Pastor Irvin and I, we're not going to preach on every single verse or every single passage. We're going to do this in 5 weeks. So we're going to do 5 highlight sermons. I'm inviting you to dig into the book of Galatians with us in your personal time with the Lord and really meditate on what God is saying and what Paul says here, inspired of the Spirit, about the gospel itself and what it is and what it means. Okay? And so Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 1, let's dive in together. Says here, Paul, an apostle of Christ, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. He says, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. He's writing to the churches, multiple local gatherings of Galatia, modern day Turkey. We'll get into the geography of that in just a moment. He says in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's not just a greeting. That is a prayer. It's a blessing that he's speaking over their life. By the way, don't you know that your words matter? Be careful what you say. They can become self-fulfilling prophecies in other people's lives. The power of life and death is in the what? Do you know, church? Tongue. And so our prayers and our words matter. So he's speaking a blessing over them. And he says, Jesus, verse 4, he gave himself for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I think like a middle school dance. We're fixing to make a train and take a lap on that one. Y'all remember that back in the day? We're going to make a train and take a lap on that one, man. Excited. He gave himself for us. Anybody else glad that my sin is gone because of Jesus? Isn't that good news? Old ways are gone. New way of life. So, man, that's the gospel. And he starts right there, reminds them of it. Now in verse 6, he's going to deal headlong with the big issue at hand. And that is legalism, performance-based religion. Some that were teaching this in the church and said, you got to look a certain way. You got to keep all the Old Testament laws, the dietary laws, sacrificial laws, ceremonial laws. All the men, you listen, I know you grew up Gentile, but you got to be circumcised and all this stuff. You got to be Jew and believe in Jesus in order to go to heaven. That's what they're going to teach. Or they were teaching. And he obliterates that false theology in this book. And he starts right here, verse number 6. He says, I am astonished. Man, I'm amazed. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him. It's a picture of a soldier who lays down his weapon and leaves his post. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. You're turning to a different gospel. You're turning to all this legalistic, ritualistic do's and don'ts list. By the way, isn't that a lot easier to do than to actually love God and know God and be in a relationship with him? It's a lot easier just to create your own little list of 10 things. If I do these 10 things, man, I really love God. Well, maybe not. Man looks at the outward, but God looks where, church? At the heart. He says, man, verse 7, not that there is another one. There's not a different gospel, but there are some who trouble you. The word trouble in the original language carries the idea of emotional and psychological distress. So there's always some. I thank God for you and for those that are in the church, but there's always some who want to cause trouble. And he says, not only that, but they're the smart ones. They're the ones who want to distort the teaching. In other words, they want to deliberately twist what the preacher says and the family group leader says and that deacon said and those in the body say about Jesus. They want to deliberately twist it for their own approval and affirmation. He says, there's some that are distorting that. And he says in verse 8, man, this is powerful language. He says, I'm telling you, listen, bless God. Even if an angel shows up and starts teaching you something different than what we've said, let him, this is powerful language, let him be accursed. The judgment of God. Then he reiterates it in verse 9, says, let me say that again. Let's go ahead and be unequivocally, clear today. Let's make an unequivocal statement. Anyone who tries to deliberately twist the message of the gospel from grace to legalism, fundamentalist stuff, performance, let him be accursed. By the way, in James it says, let not many of you become teachers. You're going to incur a stricter judgment. Man, that is such a convicting verse for this preacher to know that I'm going to stand before God and give an account for what I teach. And the question is not, do you like it? The question is, does God like it? Come on now. The question is not even, do I like it? Hello. The question is, was God saying his word, man? And so let him be accursed. Now, verse 10, and this gets to the heart of the matter for those Judaizers is the term. We'll talk about that in just a moment. These folks teaching legalism, performance-based, appearance-based religion. And he says here, he says, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Is it about people or is it about God? Or am I trying to please man? And here's the big statement. If I were still trying to please man, if it was about others being pleased, I would not be a servant of Christ. Wow. Crucified. Paul's writing here to multiple local churches in the area of Galatia. It's modern day Turkey. These are Gentiles who got saved. On his first missionary journey, he establishes these churches, and they're in places like Iconium, Antioch, Lystra, Derbe. Acts chapters 11 through 15, go check it out, and you can read about the establishment of these churches. And it's most likely written sometime around AD 50, which is when the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15 happened, where the apostles and early church leaders dealt headlong with the lie of Judaism and Jesus, of legalistic teaching, that you had to be Jewish, follow Jewish laws, and trust in Jesus in order to be saved. And they completely debunked that in that council. And so this book has been referred to as the Magna Carta of Christianity. It is the statement that we're free, man, free from legalism, free from performance, we're not enslaved to all that stuff. Jesus didn't nullify the law, he fulfilled it. And now when I trust in him, it's not, hey, the gospel is not about work, it's about worship. Come on, somebody. Let me say that again. The gospel's not about my work, it's about my worship. It's gratitude. It's love. Man, I don't serve God for my salvation. I do it because of my salvation. Jesus is better. He's better. And so he's dealing headlong with these Judaizers, man, these legalistic folks. And so, you ever been there? How many of you grew up in a legalistic church? Grew up in a performance-based church? Come on now. I did. Anybody grew up in some of you don't want to admit it. I saw a few hands go up. Grew up in that. Man, and I used to deal with that, and I still do at times. Man, it's easy to get wrapped up in all that stuff. If you don't, man, people who came into church tatted up, man, and didn't have the right clothes on, man, they don't even love God. How ridiculous. You know, if I saw you as a young preacher, if I saw you out with your wife or out with your husband and you were enjoying a glass of wine with your dinner, oh my gosh, you were a sinner. I'm talking about big sinner. You know what I'm saying? Big sinner. Listen, if you weren't at church every time the doors are open, listen, in Baptist life, would you? Hey, I grew up in, you had to be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night visitation. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about? Monday night visitation, Wednesday night church, Friday night deacons meeting, Saturday, you know, the other little meeting. Listen, if you weren't at church every day of the week, you didn't even love God. You don't even like Him. And then I actually read the Bible. Oh, are you? Yep. Hello. This is going to set some of you free today, by the way. There's still a few of you that think this. That one, what somebody wears to church really is a measure of their spiritual condition. No, it just might be somebody covering up their dirty heart. That whether or not somebody has a glass of wine with their spouse at a dinner party or out with them, that, man, that's a measure of their spiritual life. We don't drink alcohol in our house. I want to stay away from it. But that's not the measure of your salvation. Hello. Whether or not you're at church every time the doors are open, all that stuff. Listen, man, it's so much easier to make a little list and live by that. But that's seeking man's approval. What about my heart before God? What about my heart before Him? And so Paul is obliterating in this passage all this, man, you got to keep the ceremonial laws and be circumcised and all this stuff and in order to be right with God. In other words, what they're saying is that the cross is only half of the equation. The other half is your performance, and you got to put them together. Aren't you glad that Jesus, the cross, is the entire equation? Aren't you glad? And that's what Paul talks about here. Which begs the question, okay, preacher, what is the gospel? Let's dive into that quickly. We need to build, or he does for us in this book, a robust definition of the gospel. What is the gospel? Great place to take notes. If you've got a program, all these notes are on the back of your program today, okay? What is the gospel? Number one, the gospel begins with the sovereignty of God. The Bible from cover to cover, we're going to see in this book, is all about Jesus and faith in Him. It's not about performance. Never was. God gave us the law so that we would understand what His glory looks like and then understand we like are way far from that. And we need Jesus. That's the whole point. And so, sovereignty of God. Romans 1, when we look in creation, the evidence of Him is there everywhere. His eternal power, divine nature are clearly seen through what has been made. And so we're without excuse. God created man in His image, but we have marred that image through sin. We sin, and now we're separated from God. Which leads to the second point of the gospel, the sinfulness of mankind. Gospel means good news. Well, there's no good news without the bad news. The bad news is you and I are sinners. We're separated from God. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one, on our own. None that's righteous. And so here we are, helpless, hopeless state. But that's where Jesus comes in. Come on, isn't that good news? And the gospel itself, the foundation of the gospel is Jesus. It's rooted in Christ and what He did for us, not our performance. And so the gospel includes, obviously, the deity of Christ. We're not just talking about a man. We're talking about the God-man. We're talking about eternal God, El Olam, the everlasting God. Listen, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God who came to this earth and took on flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus lived that perfect sinless life. He did what we can't do on our own. And so He is the Son of God. John chapter 20. These things are written that you and I may believe that He's the Son of God. And that when we believe, we got life in His name. Okay? And that leads to the next part. The cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is that very foundation. That is our forgiveness. That is our salvation. It's Christ's death. And we'll talk about His resurrection in just a moment. And so Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Hey, listen, it says that Christ canceled out the record of debt against us. He nailed it to the cross. Listen to me, children of God. The next time that Satan holds up the bill of your past, you hold up the receipt of the cross. Come on, somebody. Isn't that good news? You hold it up. And the cross is God's cancellation policy. He cancels it all out, man, through His shed blood. All these streaming TV services now, they want you to do free trials. Hey, listen, don't get sucked into that. You know what I'm saying? do this 7-day free trial. Let's just give us your card number, and man, you can try it out free for 7 days. 12:01 a.m. on day 8, what happens? If you hadn't canceled it, they're charging that card, buddy. You better make sure you stay on top of it if you don't want that service. This life that we're living is a free trial. You're free to do as you please now. But listen to me, sin's like a credit card. You'll enjoy it today. You're going to pay for it tomorrow. The good news is Jesus, as we love to sing in the church, paid it all. God's cancellation policy is the cross. Today you can have all your sins canceled out. You don't have to try anymore. It's not about performing anymore. It's not about all this religious garb and stuff anymore. It's about the cross. It's not work. It's worship. It's love. It's just responding to what He's done. And so, man, come to Christ. The cross. And then also next, obviously, the gospel is about His resurrection, isn't it? The resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, it says this. It says that if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is in vain. It's futile. But aren't you glad that we serve the undisputed, undefeated champion of the universe? Man, He defeated sin, death, and hell for all times. He didn't stay on that cross. He was put in a tomb and He rose. Came up out of that grave. And what does that mean now? That means victory. Whatever you're walking through today, addiction, struggles, hardship, all that stuff that comes in life because of our sin. I don't atone for it through better living. I don't make up for it by trying to do some good things. No, listen, through the resurrection power of Jesus, my sin is gone and now I walk in His victory. War's already been won. So the resurrection of Jesus, which leads to the last part. How do you receive the gospel? Well, it's by repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Luke 24 says very clearly, Christ came. It was written, man. By the way, you see it in the Old Testament. Again, remember, cover to cover. These Judaizers that he's dealing with here are trying to say, oh, the Old Testament was one thing, the New Testament, this Jesus stuff, something different. You got to put them together. Nope. It's been the same thing from the very beginning. Abraham is the father of our faith. The law hadn't even come yet. And he believed God. The seed was coming that would bless the nations. And he believed God. And it was credited to him, a gift, grace, by faith. That righteousness was credited to him. And so he's going to talk about that in this book. So repentance and faith. He says here that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be preached in all nations. What's repentance? It is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart. Starts here, I agree with God. Then I submit to His will for my life. I'm living my life. I'm doing my thing. It's the 180, isn't it? It's the 180. I am apprehended by the gospel. I come to realize how broken I am, how far from God I am, how sinful I am. And I also come to realize what He did for me and how His shed blood's enough and His resurrection power is enough for me. And I turn from my way and I call on Jesus. And by faith, I receive the free gift of eternal life. Now I rest completely in what He did on the cross. In His resurrection power. And I begin to walk this way. Not perfect, not perfection, but direction. Man, yes, I sidestep at times. The flesh is still real. We're going to talk in this book. We're going to see about how to walk by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit evident in our life, living that Spirit-filled life. But man, now there's this new direction. I'm in a relationship with Jesus now. Just like I'm talking to you now, I talk to God. Some people really do think, and there may be some of you here this morning, some people really do think God has quit speaking. I've met people like that even in the Baptist church. You say, well, you know, when the Bible was complete, you know where I'm going with this now, don't you? When the Bible was complete, God, listen, the revelation of God was complete. Well, authoritatively, yes, there is no more authoritative Bible, Word of God. But in your personal life, day in, day out, listen to me, God speaks. Listen, this relationship we have with God is textual and spiritual. That's what he said about the Pharisees, who were the precursors of these legalists, man, which the Pharisees didn't even believe in Jesus. They didn't even claim he was the Messiah. He told the Pharisees, he said, listen, you search the scriptures because you think life's in some pages. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, but you won't surrender to me. It doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible. Come on now, church folks. It's not about, this is good. The gospel's not about what you know. It's about who you know. That's the gospel. Who do you know? Jesus said in the last days that he will separate the world based on who he knows and who he doesn't personally. Think about that. Personal relationship. Today, you can let go of all that performance, all that stuff, man. And come to Jesus. And you can rest in his love and what he has done. One of the reasons that some of you today are still stuck in that broken life, even though you want out, you're still stuck in it because you're trying to get out of it yourself. Man, I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit taking drugs. I'm going to quit looking at pornography. Man, I'm going to quit doing this stuff. But there is no you to it. You're not going to quit. Jesus says, you've got to be raised from the dead. There's death in me. There's sin in me. And so I got to come to Christ and die to myself. Even children of God in the room today, listen, that's the totality of the Christian life. It's not like all of a sudden I die to myself and then I pick my life back up and I start living it again and just, you know, hope God comes along with me. No, every day of my life is dying to me. Listen, today, Jesus, I'm dying to myself, coming alive to you. And you've done it all for me. Crucified. Crucified. And Paul talks in this passage very quickly on two things that in salvation we have died to. You ready? Number one, we're going to get our train together. We're fixing to take a lap. You ready? We have died to sin. Just as Jesus died on the cross, Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 6, it says that our old self was crucified with him. Anybody else grateful that God destroyed the old me? Anybody else grateful for that today? All that junk is gone. The old self crucified in order that my body of sin might be done away with. Your body of sin's not going to be done away with on your own. It's through the crucifixion and resurrection power of Jesus. He says we're no longer slaves to sin. We're sons and daughters of God, man. We're children. In verse number 7, for he who has died has been set free from sin. So in verse 11, he tells us what to do there in Romans 6. He says, so also, verse 11, Romans 6, you must consider yourselves, reckon yourself dead to sin. So every day, I'm believing the gospel. The gospel saves and it sustains and sanctifies. And so I'm rekindling and remembering and refreshing my mind on all that truth, renewing my mind to God's truth. God, today I've been set free. He says here in Galatians chapter 1, Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. Jesus gave. That means he laid down his life willingly. It was not taken from him. That was the will of God from the very beginning of time. Hey, by the way, that ought to encourage you today. God's will for you from before you ever sinned was that he would go to the cross for you. Think about the love of God in that. Before you ever did what you did, before you ever said that thing, before that relationship was ever broken, before all that stuff, the grace of God, the love of God is that before that ever happened, God's will was that Jesus was going to die for you. Think about that. He gave himself for our sins. He didn't give himself in conjunction with our effort. He didn't give himself in partnership with us. No, it was for us. We were swimming in the sea of sin, drowning in the sea of sin with no hope. And he came along and rescued us, pulled us up out of that water and put us on the cruise ship, the battleship to Zion. That's what he did. And so he gave himself for our sins. The greatest need of mankind, your greatest need today is not to have a better marriage or be a better parent or be a better person. The greatest need we have, the need is salvation, isn't it? He gave himself for what? For our sins. And yes, the gospel shapes everything else, but it starts there. Gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. Aren't you glad that salvation is as much, it affects today as much as it affects tomorrow. Salvation affects today. This present evil age I've been set free from. So we have died to sin. But then secondly in this passage, he says not only that, we've also been crucified to the acceptance of others. The approval of man. These Judaizers, this is good for children of God in the room. Deacons, family group leaders, children of God been saved for a while. Listen closely. And if you've been in the church very long, you have met some of the people he's talking about. And you have seen them at work. You've seen them in action if you've been saved for very long. And he says here, listen, the acceptance of others. He said there are those in the body of Christ who seek the affirmation and approval of other people. And they will stir up trouble. He uses the word trouble here. It means emotional and psychological distress. You ever met somebody in the church that's always causing distress? Some stress up in here. I don't like this. I don't like that. That preacher's crazy. That family group, man, they're crazy. Them deacons, I don't like them. Them trustees, they're crazy. Hey, listen, there's people in the church who love to stir up trouble. I love church people. I love the church. 99% of you are awesome. 1% of you are no fun to be around. Hello. And God puts a love in your heart for everybody as the shepherd, you know, as the under-shepherd. He's the great shepherd, but as the under-shepherd of that body. And you just learn to look through that stuff and love people right where they are. But here's the deal. You got to call it what it is. It's a bunch of junk, man. Anybody who wants to divide and bring dissension to the body of Christ, listen to me. He says here, this is powerful, and I don't want to... over emotionalize this. But he says here, the judgment of God awaits such people. Jesus, hello church folks in the room. Y'all listening to me, children of God? Jesus had a whole lot more trouble with church people than he did lost people. And by the way, one of the reasons that the Pharisees hated Jesus so much is because he hung out with lost people. He's always hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. He's like, yeah, because they're a lot cooler than you are. Hello. I enjoy hanging out with them because they're not all stuffy and mean and jerks and, you know, talking about how you ought to look like this and act like. He said, I like hanging out with them. And by the way, those are people that are on the cusp of the gospel because they don't think they're holier than thou. He said, man, it's those who are sick who need the physician. Why would I spend my time with a bunch? And who were the Pharisees? A bunch of self-righteous folks. It wasn't the church people. The disciples and others who were coming to faith. Yeah, he loved being with them. But the folks that are self-righteous, opinionated, smarter than everybody else. Hey, we have the Old Testament figured out in this Jesus thing. And listen, you gotta do all this stuff and then add this to it. And what were they seeking? They wanted other people to say, oh, you're right. You are so smart. You are so awesome. Listen to me. Applause. And I speak this for myself as much as anything this morning, but this is true for any of you that lead and you want to be a Christian leader. Man's approval can be like a drug. And there's a whole lot of preachers in today's society that are absolutely high on approval more than they are on Jesus. I don't know if you figured this out or not, but I've gotten to the place in my life. Something happens when you hit 40 as a child of God. You know what I'm saying? You hit that big 4-0 and you just don't give a rip what people think anymore. I mean, isn't that good? You just get freed up. You get set free, man. You're like, you know what? I love God, love people, but at the end of the day, I'm just, listen, God's word, this is what it says. And we need more of that in this society, don't we, children of God? We live in this politically correct deal. Where you can't, you know, man, you got to agree with everybody and everything. No, I don't. Listen, I love you enough to disagree with you. And yeah, man, I'll walk with you through that. I'm not going to be a jerk or condemning. But here's the deal. I can't agree with that which is not of God. Let me bring you to Jesus. The gospel is Jesus is better than all that stuff. He talks here about man's identity. Let me give you these points quickly. Those of you that are OCD in the room will be glad that we filled out all the blanks. Are you with me today? You know what I'm saying? It's okay. So man's identity. Number one, Paul says, listen, I was called of God to do this. They were questioning his apostleship. He's not even a real apostle. I mean, he didn't even come from Jerusalem. I mean, you know, he's in Tarsus. Man, he was part of the diaspora, you know, so he wasn't real. You know, his credentials isn't right. His resume's not right. What a bunch of junk. It's not about your credentials, your resume. It's about Jesus. And he said, man, I'm called of God. Who are these little punks over here? No, that's in Jesus' name, isn't it? It's okay. Who are these folks over here who think they're going to question a bunch of stuff? He said, man, come on now. His identity was in Christ. We live in a day and time where, listen to me, everybody and everything wants to define you. Tell you what your problems are, your ailments are, and give you something to fix it. There is no immediate fix to the junk in your life. It's all about Jesus. You listening? He's the one that changes us from the inside out. It starts with His word. Start there. Start with the gospel. And let His word define you. Secondly, he talks here about true unity. True unity. And he's going to come to that. We're going to see in chapter 3 where he says there's no longer a Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. All are one in the gospel. Come on now. Man, we need to hear that message in today's day and time, don't we? Man, we're talking about racial reconciliation while we're promoting division. And listen to me. Man, Jesus reconciles. If for some reason you think the gospel is only for white folks or black folks or Asian folks, Hispanic folks, you have missed the gospel. We're all one family. When we trust in Jesus, He brings us all together. But I am so sick and tired of talking about diversity. Come on, somebody. I understand we're different, but unity. So we're changing our language here, guys. So unity. We want to promote unity. What is unity? It is acknowledging our differences, being respectful of our differences, but accentuating what's common about us. Diversity says we're all different and we're going to promote those differences. Unity says we're all going to come together and we're going to respect one another, whatever your political leaning is, whatever your race, nationality, socioeconomic level. None of that matters. The gospel obliterates all that stuff. We're going to come to that in chapter 3. Now we're in one family. So let's talk about unity. And Paul says here, man, there's some that want to come in, they want to divide with all this personal preference and all this stuff. He said, man, that's not the gospel. But then thirdly and lastly, he talks about man's theology. He says, man, there are some who are distorting the gospel. They're deliberately twisting, listen to me, that which has been passed down through the ages. Let me give you a telltale sign of divisive folks within the body. Folks who are living this performance-based deal, seeking man's approval. So this is a little discernment for us. You listening closely? Because the enemy always raises up some within the church. What's one of the telltale signs? They will question certain doctrines or practices of the faith that have been passed down throughout the ages. They'll begin to question things. The sufficiency of Scripture. Well, some of it's of God and some of it's of man, actually. You know, that we got some historical proof that some of it's of God. Baloney. There's no historical proof that says this is not of God. He claimed of himself, for himself, that this was 100% straight from Him. All Scripture's inspired by God. Jesus said, heaven and earth's going to pass away. My words, listen, they're not going to pass away. When you deny the inerrancy of Scripture, you deny its sufficiency. Are you listening? You don't have faith anymore. You just got a philosophy for life. You can pick and choose what you want out of it. Baloney. Tithing's not in the New Testament. You ever heard somebody say that before? If you've grown up in church? Well, that tithing, that's not in the New Testament, preacher. Right, it's in the Old Testament. Malachi 3, bring your whole tithe in the storehouse. And then in the New Testament, it ramps it up a million times and says, like, hey, why don't you give by grace out of love for God and for people? Why don't you do that? What a bunch of junk. So what are you saying? That we shouldn't bless God or others with what we have? Well, I'm not saying that. Yeah, you just won't keep your money. It's materialism. I don't know about you. I would rather be a part of a body that can come together, pool our resources, and build a habitat house than I would go sit at home and say I'm worshiping God and keep my money. Hello. Oh, you meddling now, preacher. That's all right. Some of you needed that today. Junk. Bunch of junk. Performance-based religion. Some of you are here today and you're still trying to make your way to heaven. You're still trying to perform. You're still trying to impress God and others with the life that you live. Today, Jesus wants to set you free. Just come broken to the cross. Just say, man, I'm broke up just like everybody else. And I need Jesus. It's only His cross and resurrection that is sufficient for my salvation.